All right, we've been going through the book of Romans, and we are in Romans chapter 2 in our, I call this our advanced adult Bible study. All right, doesn't that sound so much more sophisticated than Sunday school? Advanced adult Bible study, and it is. We're going through the book of Romans, and we're taking our time. In fact, we're just looking at four verses this morning in Romans chapter 2. And if I can just catch you up, the book of Romans is such an exciting book. In Romans chapter 1, Paul took some time to show the wickedness of the Gentiles. And if you remember in Romans chapter 1, down near the end of the chapter, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, deceit, Gentiles show their wickedness through their actions. All right, we live in a very wicked world. Paul called it this present evil world. So Gentiles, or heathen, as they're also called in the Bible, that's us. Again, where do the heathen go? Bob Evans. Five Guys. Sky Zone. Walmart, Kmart. Everybody that's without Christ is a heathen. You know, we want to think of heathen as somebody with a bone through their nose, and that's coming to America soon too, I think. But we want to think about heathen as somebody in those dark countries, you know, without the light and all that kind of stuff. Well, America's a dark country without the light in many places. And so we show our wickedness by our actions. Now, the difference in the New Testament between, and even today, between the Gentile and the Jew, and let's say the Orthodox Jew, the secular Jew today is no different than a Gentile. The secular Jew today would fall into the end of Romans chapter 1, fornication, uncleanness, ungodliness, and wickedness, because they're no different than we are. But the Jew of Jesus' day, that religious Pharisee, Sadducee, law-abiding, we would say Orthodox Jew, his sin was not a sin of action as much as it was a sin of attitude. And so Paul addresses the actions of the heathen, of the Gentile in chapter 1, and the attitude of the Jew in chapter 2. And that's what we've been looking at. In verse 1 to 16 was that attitude of self-righteousness. Remember in verse number 1, "Thou art inexcusable, O man," talking to the Jew, "whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest thyself another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing." The self-righteous hypocrite. That's the way the Jew did. He looked down upon others because simply they were heathen. They were Gentile. I want to be very careful in how I say that, but there is that spirit or that attitude among Jewish people even today. That attitude of superiority, let's call it more arrogance or pride, that the Jew is something special, and we that are Christians acknowledge that they are in the eyes of God. God is not different with the nation of Israel. God is not done with the nation of Israel. He's not cast them aside. He will return to them soon. But along with that comes their arrogance, comes their pride. It's ingrained in them. Now, this is not to be anti-Semitic. This is just to spot things that are true. And so God, and Paul is addressing them in Romans chapter 2 and saying, all right, you that think you're so righteous and so religious are condemning the Gentile for their behavior, but you that are judging are doing the same thing. Maybe not the same deeds, but in your minds. By wicked works, you've alienated yourself from God. And so Paul is pointing out in chapter 2 that the Jew is as well away from God as the Gentile is. The Gentile by his actions, the Jew by his attitude. We looked at that judgment of the self-righteous in the first 16 verses. And here's the problem, folks. Religion tends to make a person self-righteous. If you've ever talked to a religious person, now hopefully you don't count yourself as a religious person. I don't like the word religion. People say, well, what's your religion? My faith is in Jesus Christ. I don't have a religion. People always say, what's your denomination? Well, our church is a Baptist church, but that doesn't mean we think we're the only ones going to heaven. Half of us aren't. That's a joke, all right? Okay. But it's not that. It's faith. It's not religion. It's faith. But people that are steeped in a religion, whether it be Christianity or Islam or Mormonism, always look down upon others as not being as good as them. The difference between Bible-believing Christianity is we look at ourselves as not being good as others. We look at ourselves in light of Christ instead of in light of other people. So a true biblical concept of Christianity and of faith humbles us, doesn't exalt us. But those that are in religion exalt themselves. You talk, you knock on the door of somebody and say, you know, we'd like to invite you to church. Well, I'm Catholic. I'll just use that for an example. Well, have you ever trusted Christ? Have you ever received the Lord as your Savior? Oh, yes, I have. And the attitude that you get the minute you start asking questions like that of a religious person, it's condescending. And you can tell the minute you meet somebody, by when you begin to talk to them about the Lord, you can tell if they're religious or not, because they will automatically have a self-defense mechanism come up, and they will have a sense of pride and arrogance, feeling, I don't need what you've got, I'm better than that. That's what religion gives. So Paul is addressing that among the Jews, understanding that they are like that because he was like that. When he was taught by Gamaliel, when he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he had the same attitude. Those Christians, those followers of a Messiah, that was the Jewish attitude. So Paul is addressing that about their self-righteousness. Then in beginning in verse 17, we've got this, the judgment of the religious. All right, now there's a fine line, again, between self-righteous and religious. Because overall, they're the same thing. But Paul addresses, in the first 16 verses, he's talking about their hypocrisy. But in these verses, he's talking about their pride and their arrogance because of their religion. So let's look at this in verse number 17 of Romans chapter 2. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Now again, I believe this is the same group he's talking to in chapter 2, verse 1. Thou art inexcusable, O man. That phrase, O man, in verse number 1 and again in verse number 3, this is the only two times this phrase, O man, appears in the Bible. But by the context, I believe he's speaking to the Jews. Chapter 1, the Gentile. Chapter 2, the Jews. Some commentators believe at the beginning of chapter 2, he's talking about a mixed Jew and Gentile people. But I think the context shows us the self-righteous Jew at the beginning, then the religious Jew beginning in verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. We're going to call these four verses, verse 17 to 20, their confidence in the law. And you see that on the notes that I gave you. Their confidence in the law. Notice in verse 19, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. So this is the Jews' confidence in the law. We'll get into, in a couple of weeks, we'll get into the next part, which will be their contradiction to the law, and then lastly in the chapter, their circumcision and the law. But this morning is their confidence in the law. That's what the Jew had. That's why he thought he was better than the Gentile. Why? Well, verse 17. Thou art called a Jew. They were confident because of their Hebrew birth. They're Jews. You know, again, go to the Gospels. They're not heathen dogs. They're not ungodly. They're not wicked. They're not heathen. They're a religious people. They have a great and wonderful heritage, and they're right in that. Remember the Pharisees talking to Jesus? We have Abraham to our father. Well, that's true, that's right, and it is a great heritage, but it became a prideful thing to them. He said in verse number 17, and maketh thy boast of God. Again, if you know God, you're not making a boast, you're humbled before Him. Religion makes you proud. Faith makes you humble. And there's a difference. And that's how you can tell which somebody has, faith or religion, by their attitude. Religion makes a person proud. They rest in the law and they make their boast of God. Oh, we're Jews. We're not like those heathen dogs. We're not like those Gentiles. And they're right. All right? Don't diminish that. They're right. But they took it too far. They felt that made them superior in their relationship to God. That they were somehow closer to God than the others because of that relationship. And that God didn't put requirements on them that He put on Gentile people, and they were incorrect in that. Thou art called a Jew. They were confident because of their Hebrew birth. They were condemned, as we said, by their attitude. Not by their actions. They're keeping the law. They're keeping the commandments. Remember the rich young man that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Keep, thou knowest the commandments, keep them. All of these have I kept from my youth up. Now we know technically he hadn't, because nobody keeps all of them. But as far as a human effort was concerned, the Orthodox Jew, the religious Jew, is making an effort to keep the commandments where the Gentiles were oblivious to them. So it gave them a pride in their birth. And again, that's something that's passed on even today. Jewish people have a pride in their heritage. They have told us in the past decade or two decades ago that there was a mass migration of Jewish people who, of course, are scattered around the world now. Every country has a population of Jewish people. And a couple, back in the 90s or so, they started telling us that there was an unusual migration of Jews going back to Israel. They never leave that heritage. You'll run into people that are one-tenth Jewish on their mother's side. And you know what they'll tell you? They're one-tenth Jewish on their mother's side. There's a pride in that. You know, there's it's a heritage. And so that comes back to what Paul is addressing, the people that Paul addressed. They are making their boast of God because of their Hebrew birth. But not only that, and resteth in the law. They were confident not only because of their Hebrew birth, but because of their Hebrew Bible. And resteth in the law. Now we're going to see this. Look over at chapter 3, and I'm already into this section, so I'm going to jump ahead sometimes. But chapter 3 in verse 1, Paul says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Now in chapter 2, he's trying to show the Jew that they're no different from the Gentile as far as standing before God in sinful condition. But in chapter 3, he says, all right, you're asking me then, what advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Verse 2, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. All right, back to chapter 2, verse 17. Thou restest in the law. You know what made the Jew superior not only in his birth, but in his Bible, is because the Jews were given the commandments of God. It wasn't given to the Hittites, or the Canaanites, or the Amorites, or the Jebusites, or any of the other races, the Philistines, the Babylonians. It was given to the Jew. It was given to Moses on top of the mount. And so the Jew has a pride in their heritage and in the fact that they were entrusted by God with the Scriptures. Not just those Ten Commandments, which is what it's mainly talking about, rest is in the law, the 613 commandments in the law of Moses, but then all of the Bible. You know, I'm going to shock. All of the Bible was given to the Jew. Every book in the Bible, now think about this, every book in the Bible is written by a Jew. Now, some of you might say, wait a minute. What about Acts? What about Luke? Because there's many out there that say, well, Luke was a Gentile. You know, there's no biblical evidence that Luke was a Gentile. The verses they use in Colossians chapter 4, and we'll not get into that side study in here, but let's just say this. The law, according to chapter 3, verse 2, chiefly because unto them, the Jew, were committed the oracles of God. Every book in the Bible was written by a Jew. Wouldn't you be proud? What's my heritage is English. What if the Bible came through Englishmen? What if us Limeys were the ones that were entrusted with the keeping of the Word of God? My grandmother's side was Irish, all right? What if us Spics, we'll say that. What if us Irish people were committed, that's not the right one, all right, I don't even know those things. But what if committed to our nationality was that? Wouldn't we be proud of that? Wouldn't we be proud of that heritage? Now, we're kind of proud of our heritage, whatever it is anyways. But then if you counter the fact that unto them was given, they were proud of their birth, they're proud of their Bible, the Jew had every reason to boast. But their boasting became too much for God. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. Though they had an advantage, and that's what Paul says in chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Much every way. There is an advantage. There was an advantage to being a Jew. In the Old Testament there was. In the Gospels there is. Even today there is. To be a Jewish believer is a blessing. One of God's people. Becoming one of God's people. By birth and by new birth. Like Nicodemus. But here he's saying, all right, thou art a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. Again, here's what religion does. Religion makes somebody proud. Of their heritage, of what they've got, of what they know. And that's what Paul's addressing with the Jew, all right? You're not the Gentile, heathen, ungodly, wicked doer. But you are the proud, arrogant, self-righteous, religious person. And Paul's going to tell us in chapter 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. The book of Romans is the greatest theological book of the New Testament. And that's simply because Paul is showing sinfulness in the first two chapters, then salvation beginning in chapter 3, introducing us to that. And it's the theology of the church in the New Testament. Again, we study this. Be careful for those that go to the Gospels, to the Old Testament, to the Gospels, even to the book of Acts for their doctrine, because in Acts we're in a transition period. Things that happened in the book of Acts don't happen today in the church age. And so when we get to the book of Romans, now we're safe. We're on good ground. So we find here their boast in the law, their confidence in the law. Look at verse 18. And we're going to take this practical this morning. Verse number 18, because they were entrusted with the Scriptures, they had personal benefits. Remember again, in the Old Testament, the law was given to the Jew. The Gentile was outside of the law. And if the Gentile wanted to learn the law, where were they going to get it? They weren't going to get it on Mount Sinai from God Himself. They weren't going to have the finger of God writing on two tablets. If they wanted to know the writings and the law of God, they had to come to the Jew to get it. Today, if somebody wants to get the Word of God, where are they going to go to get it? They're going to have to come to the church. Now, when I say the church, I don't mean an ecclesiastical organization. I mean a body of believers in Jesus Christ. They're going to have to come to where the Word of God is. So notice what he says in verse number 18. He gives us the benefits of having the Word of God. This is the personal benefit in verse number 18. Because they rested in the law, the Bible said, and knowest His will. Here's the benefit of having the Word of God. You know the will of God. Now folks struggle, especially not so much our age group, but younger kids that are looking to what they're going to do with their life. What direction are they going? Now they'll often ask the question, what is the will of God for my life? Well, you know how you know what the will of God is? By reading the Bible. Because the will of God tells you what you should do and what you shouldn't do. The thou shalt nots are there to guide us. The thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. The thou shalls are there to guide us. The abstain from all appearance of evil is there to guide us. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. All these things in the Bible give us the will of God. It's not hard to find the will of God. It's hard to do the will of God. Because the will of God is evident in the Word of God. And so the Jew could make that boast because simply this, they who had the Word of God knew His will. You today, as a New Testament Bible-believing Christian, have a benefit. You have the Word of God. You can know His will. And again, I'm not saying about His will as to your occupation, not your will as far as a lot of different, you know, opportunities and open doors you can find, but to know His will as far as how to live your life. It's all given in the Bible. Aren't you glad you can get the will of God from the Bible and not from society? And not have to follow ever-changing principles and precepts to know what is right and what is wrong. You have God's Word to guide you. So the Jew had the benefit. Thou knowest His will. The second thing in verse number 18. And approvest the things that are more excellent. Now here's the benefit again to you as a believer of having the Word of God. You can approve those things that are not just excellent, but more excellent. You know exactly what's right. You know the difference between right and wrong. You know things to approve of and things to disapprove of, not from your personal opinions, and that's sometimes for us from our human side to our spiritual side, it's hard to separate those. But from a spiritual standpoint, we know what is right and we know what is wrong because we have the guidance of the Bible and we approve those things that are more excellent. The family unit, as we're talking about. Life in the womb. Those of us that have that, because we have the Word of God, we can approve those things that are more excellent. And we understand that that separates us. I mean, let's go back. The Jew, he's got these things. That's what made him better than the Gentile in his own mind. And sometimes we run into the same problem. Because we've got the Word of God and because we know better than they do, sometimes it gives us the spirit of arrogance, the spirit of pride, and we need to be careful of that. But because we have the Word of God, we can approve the things that are more excellent. The more of the Bible that we get in us, the more of the mind of Christ we can have, and the more we understand the things that are more excellent. You know, there are many that under the guise and the banner of Christianity, call themselves Christian, go to church, whatever, who do not approve things that are more excellent. They approve of things in society that you and I know the Bible is against. Well, why is that? Well, because they've got religion, but they don't have the knowledge of the Bible. The more Bible we get, the more we approve those things that are more excellent. The Bible takes us to a higher level. And again, that's where we've got to be careful of the pride and the arrogance, but the Bible takes us to a higher level of living in pleasing God. Now the thing is, we can't expect people that don't have the Bible the way we do to live pleasing to God like we can. To whom much is given, much is expected. And so we have the Word of God. We approve the things that are more excellent. Thirdly, he says in verse number 18, being instructed out of the law. The Jews love to sit and listen to the law being taught. You ever read back there in the book of Nehemiah where they gathered together and somebody stood up on a pulpit and from morning to evening they read aloud the Word of God? They had lost it for a time and rediscovered it, and the people were so anxious that they sat there and said amen. That's what Nehemiah tells us. And those that were old enough to understand it all gathered together and they listened to it. That was a tradition, if we want to say that, a custom of the Jews. They desired to know and to learn that law. When Jesus came, he went into the synagogue that one Saturday. The Bible says he grabbed the scroll there in the synagogue and he found the place where it was written. I like the wording there. He didn't just happen to choose a certain text. He found the place where it was written and he read from Isaiah 40. And then he taught them, this day is this scripture. He read the law and then from that law he taught them. That was the custom of the Jews. That's how they learned things. We have that same benefit today. We can learn. We can be taught the Word of God. Every one of us. Now you have the opportunity to come here to church on Sunday morning, twice, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and get taught the Word of God. And as you get taught it, you approve of things that are more excellent. You get stronger in your faith. I, who am doing most of the teaching, sit back in my office and study and research and read because I need to be taught. We never get to the point where we say, well, but I know this. There will never be a point in our life where we sit and look at that book and say, I got that down. I got that figured out. Man, I am learning stuff all the time when I study and I research and I cross-reference and I read. I'm learning all the time and I love it. And that's the attitude that the Jew had in the New Testament. Those Orthodox Jews to just absorb and to get everything they can get. That's the benefit we have by having the Word of God. You will hear missionaries tell you all the time, they'll go to a country where people don't freely have a copy of the Bible. They don't have their own Bible. In a church of maybe 60 or 70 people, they've got 5 or 6 Bibles they have to share among them because they live in a culture or a climate or a place where everybody doesn't have one. Then you get to that point where you get one and you can hand one out to every person in there. You'd think they just got the keys to a Jaguar. Because they are so excited about having a copy of the Bible in their hand. You and I have that. And so often we neglect it. So often we take it for granted. And he's giving us the personal benefits of having the Word of God. He says in verse 18, knowing His will, approving the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, not just reading it, but hearing it. Then jump down to verse 20, if you would, because there's kind of a sandwich thing going on here, and we'll get to that. But verse 20, he also says at the end of the verse, which has the form of knowledge. All right, again, the benefit of the Jew who had the commandments, who had the Old Testament, who had the writings. They had a form of knowledge. And I don't think the word form is a derogatory or negative comment. But he's just saying, you've got the outline. You've got the basics. You've got everything you need right there. You've got the form of knowledge. When we have in our hands the Word of God, we've got all the knowledge we need. All the knowledge for living life. Now, it might not have the technical aspects of the cell phone in there. Say, well, how do I hook up this new gizmo that I just got? The Bible doesn't give you that, but it gives you knowledge. It gives you overall knowledge. And the more the Bible we get, the more knowledge we have. Again, not knowledge. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Not knowledge so that our head is smart, but knowledge so that we know how to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. I know Christians who have a head full of knowledge of things, but their lives aren't showing that knowledge. They've accumulated, I hate to say it, you'll usually spot them because they'll love the book of Revelation. I mean, figure out who that beast is and figure out the Antichrist and his number and look around and say, all that's good, that's fine. There's a place for that. I'm not diminishing that. But when we just go for that kind of head knowledge, that's not what the Bible's talking about. There's a form of knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. And the more that we get into the Bible will humble us and the Bible will encourage us and the Bible will challenge us to live in a way that glorifies God. And the Jew had that. There are benefits of having the Word of God. Fifthly, down there in verse 20, and the truth in the law. And the truth. They had, the end of verse 20, they had the form of knowledge and of the truth. The form of knowledge and the form of the truth in the law. They had the basic guidelines and concepts and outlines for all truth in the law that was given to them. That made them a people, a peculiar people unto God, set apart, different from everybody else. Not better, and that's where the problem comes in, not better, but different from everybody else, with a higher standard. Not a higher standard in economy, not a higher standard in other, but a higher standard in accountability before God. We have that truth. Look if you would, back a few pages. John 17. John 17, Paul said to them, you have the form of truth. Again, talking about them having their Hebrew Bible. They have their Hebrew birth, they have their Hebrew Bible. John 17, notice verse 17, when Jesus was praying to the Father. He said in verse 17, said to God the Father, sanctify them, His disciples, those in the world, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy Word. What's sanctify means to be set apart. What's going to set us apart from the world? The Word of God. And here's the truth. The more of the Bible that you get in you, the more unlike the world you're going to be. That's kind of a two-edged sword. Because we don't necessarily want to be unlike the world, but our thinking is going to be influenced by the Bible. Those outside of Christianity will call it brainwashing. And I don't have any trouble with that word because it's brain washing instead of brain dirtying. That's what you do when you grab the things of this present world. You dirty your mind. And so there's nothing wrong with those things in the Bible. That's what they're there for, to give us truth. So these are the benefits, the personal benefits of having the Word of God. Now, as we said, to whom much is given, much shall be required. If you have these benefits, what are they for? Now, for the Jew, again, God gave us the law. God gave us the commandments. And so you Gentiles stay out there in your heathenism. Stay there with your false gods, Molech and all the, just keep that and leave us alone. Here we are. No, they had the law so that they could go and teach those heathen. They had the law so that they could reach those people and tell them about the one true God. And so you and I have the benefits of the Bible. What is that benefit for? To puff up our knowledge? To just shout among ourselves and say, bless God, thank God we've got the Bible? No, we're to do something with it. Notice what he says in verse number 19. Because they have the law, verse 19, he said, you are confident. And again, we're talking about their confidence in the law. Thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind. That's what the Jew was in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. Because he had the law, he had the knowledge of God, they were a guide to the blind. Who are the blind? All those other heathen nations. All those other Gentiles. If they wanted it, they had to come through the Jew. Remember the woman coming and asking for the healing came to Jesus, and Jesus said, it's not fit to take the master's food and give it to the dogs. He was talking to a Gentile woman and said, hey, this is I'm here for the Jew. I'm come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the ones that have it. But when Jesus saw her faith, he gave her the crumbs from that table after her statement. You remember what she said. And so the Gentile, if they wanted the truth, had to come through the Jew. An unsaved person today, if he wants to come through the truth, has to come through somebody that's got the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. A lot of times we want to read the books on how to answer all the arguments of the atheist and how to answer all the arguments of the cultist and all the arguments of this and that. You don't need to read all those books. All you need to do is read this book right here. Because this is the one that's sharper than any two-edged sword. Not the book written by the expert on any other thing. So we have that. Because we have that, we are a guide to the blind. Now notice it says, a guide. You know what a guide is? A person that gives direction. So when we look at the world that's out there, we are to be a guide. We're to point them in the right direction. How do we do that? Because we have the Word of God. Second of all, he says again in verse number 19, and a light to them which are in darkness. We pray for churches on Sunday mornings. We're praying for other churches. And often when I'm praying, I say, help that church to be a lighthouse to their community. We pray about our church here, Bible Baptist Church. Help us to be a light to our community. What are we trying to do? Through the Word of God, we're trying to be a guide. We're trying to be a light to those that are in darkness. Those that are without Christ. Those that have to live under the elements of this world. Aren't you thankful as a believer you don't have to live under the elements of this world? Under the pressures and under the thought pattern of this life. And so he said to the Jews, and he says to us, the benefit to others because we have the law, we have the Word of God, is we're a guide to the blind, a light to them that are in darkness, verse 20, an instructor of the foolish. Again, that's what the Bible does for us. Our benefit of having it makes us an instructor of the foolish. Now, who are the foolish? They were the people that are just like you before you got saved. Again, that doesn't make you any better than them. You were just like them. And you needed to be instructed. You needed to be guided. And that we need to remember that. Our attitude in reaching to the world is not to condemn the world, because that's not why Jesus came. They're condemned already because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's not our job. It's our job to guide them to the light. We are the light of the world. And we're to guide them to the light of the Word of God. We're to be a guide to them, an instructor of the foolish. We're all called to be teachers. Maybe not to a Sunday school class particular. Some are, some aren't. But we're all called to be teachers to those that are foolish, that are living their lives like there's no eternity afterward. Living their lives like there's no judgment or accountability. We're to be an instructor of the foolish. And then he says also in verse 20, and a teacher of babes. All right, now we've come inside the church. We're to be an instructor of the foolish, that's those outside, and a teacher of babes, that's inside. You know we're teachers to one another in here? Right now you're a teacher to others that are here. By your example, by your testimony, by the things that you exemplify and show in your life, we're encouraging one another in the Lord. And that's what a babe in Christ needs, is it not? A babe in Christ needs someone older and responsible guiding and teaching them. And so we that are more mature in the faith, we that are older in the faith, our purpose is to help those that are younger in the faith to guide them. We're to be a teacher of babes. We have great privilege, great benefit, like the Jew, in having the Word of God. But that benefit is not to be hoarded to ourselves. That benefit is to be a blessing to others. And so Paul is showing that religious person, you failed. You failed in your job. You're pointing at the Gentiles and saying, oh, look at those wicked, ungodly people. And you that have the light and have the ability to go and take it to them have done nothing with it. Is it a wonder that Paul became the greatest missionary that ever lived? Because exactly what he's telling the Jew here is what he practiced in his own life. The sacrifices he made to take that benefit that he as a Jew had in the law and taking it to the Gentile all over the known world at that time. Paul put into action what he's speaking right here. He's giving us the judgment of the religious, and we'll continue with that judgment next time. Let's bow our heads together. Father, again, we thank you for your word and the wealth of information that's there. And Father, the information that does not just puff up our minds with facts, but Father, challenges our heart to live accordingly. And I pray, God, that would be the emphasis this morning in our study of what Paul said to the Jew, that Lord, though they had all the benefits in the world, and they were confident that they were equipped to be a blessing to the Gentile nations, they refused to do it. Father, help us as a church today that have the benefit of the Word of God to reach a society and a world around us that's in darkness and in